Thank you, worship team, and Shalom, Graham Church. Nice to see you. Always nice to have Catherine Hickson here as a loved person. And if you haven't seen Catherine's left hand, there is an engagement ring on it. And so we're thankful to the Lord for you, Catherine, and that. Say a word of thanks to all of you that worked in the Special Needs Festival last week. How wonderful. And I'll give some special thanks out to some individuals next week. But I want to say that behind the scenes in a loving church is always a caring team of nursery and children's workers. And we have them well here at Graham. And so we should be careful as you have chance to express your appreciation to them. I deeply appreciate the media and the sound team that we have here. They've been great to work with. And I do want you to remember that Pastor Brett Gray, Lord willing, will be here in 2 weeks to preach. Most of you know he was able to make an offer on a house, and it was accepted in the area, and we're just really, really grateful about that. I'm glad that I can say to you what the Apostle Paul said to the Corinthians, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might be made rich. No new pastor comes in his first year and does a series on giving or stewardship. It often is a responsibility of an interim pastor to remind us of a very blessed subject. This whole concept that we are stewards, that means not owners, but we are the caretakers or trustees of all that God has given us. So this morning I want us to talk a bit about giving directly according to Jesus. Next week, Lord willing, for my last message, I want us to talk about David's struggle and triumph with depression. Psalm 13 is a passage we looked at about a year ago, and I had more reaction to that message than any other message. There's a lot of sense, but a lot of nonsense in the Christian community about what the Bible teaches about mental illness and God's concern for that and our emotional ups and downs. And so, Lord willing, we'll study the Word of God on that next Sunday morning. Key thought this morning from the lips of the Lord Jesus, for where your heart is, there your treasure will be also. Now, as I talk about giving this morning, I want us to be clear that Christianity begins not with our giving, but our receiving. Amen? Amen. But to as many as received him. To them he gave the right or the power to become the children of God, even to everyone that calls on his name. Most love condensed verse of the Bible, for God so loved that he gave, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God is one of whom the scripture says, he causes the sun to rise and to set each day on the good and on the evil. Because the very nature of God is to be merciful and gracious in all of his holiness and all of his justice. He is a constant source of giving. God said in the book of Psalms, if I were hungry, I would not ask you for help. The cattle on a thousand hills are mine. If I had need, I would not ask you for help. The silver and the gold and the earth and all the mines are mine. But he then goes on to talk in the psalm about the fact that he is the owner of all and that he's given to us the responsibility, not of ownership, but of trusteeship, to be a steward of all that he has given us. So some favorite cartoons. This guy says to his dad, "How come the waitress gets 15% and God only gets 10%? And this pastor's a little befuddled. The guy says, "Great stewardship sermon, Pastor. I'm going to increase my giving 100% from $1 to $2 a week." And I think sometimes people think that way. We're going to stress it's never about the amount. It's always about the heart. And finally, these guys are stranded on an island in the South Pacific. "I'm afraid no one will ever find us." The guy says, "Don't worry. I give $100,000 a year to my church. My pastor will find me." Now, Jesus was very straightforward in his talking about our relationship to things, what the old King James calls mammon, and that which is of eternal value. Here he is in Matthew 6. "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." So I've heard it often said that someone can look at your bank account and your track record of what you listen to on the radio and watch on TV, and between those sources can tell where your heart is. Jesus is right up front to say that money is a measure of our priorities and of our heart. I find it significant that at the last judgment, Jesus characterized those who are going to heaven, blessed of God on his right, as those who cared for those who were unclothed and provided for them, who were hungry or thirsty or in need. And of the ungodly, those who did not seem to care about caring and giving to others. Jesus didn't say the evidence at judgment of who goes to heaven and who goes to hell is their degree of theological precision or even their profession, but the fruit, the evidence of the life. I find it interesting that he says those on his left, he said, will depart into everlasting darkness. They didn't care about others. And those who go to eternal life, blessed of the Lord, because they evidence their regeneration, salvation, by their works, their caring. Now, I also find it interesting that when Jesus visited the temple, on one occasion, he stood in the corner and he watched the people give. Imagine this. The Lord Jesus, the Prince of Life, watches as self-righteous people come in. And you're aware that there was like a kettle. It was a big metal box. And the self-righteous, for show, would drop their coins in there. And people would hear it rattle. And they go, "Wow, look at that." But Jesus is watching and he commends a little widow woman who put in about a half a penny, but who gave out of love and devotion to God. Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Interesting that the Word of God would forever identify Jesus as one who is interested in our giving. Now, if you've listened to Dave Ramsey sometimes when he makes biblical references or some of the other excellent Christian financial services like Crown Ministries, you've heard it said that Jesus talked about money more often than almost any other subject, more than about love, forgiveness, heaven, or hell. Jesus tells these wonderful earthly stories with heavenly meanings. We know them as parables. And 11 of the 41 parables are about finances, or I really should more precisely say, not just about money, but about materialism, about mammon, about the fact that we are the temporary stewards of all that he gives us, but not really the owner. This is amazing how often the Lord Jesus Christ, especially as he goes to the cross, is talking to people, as we saw last week, about the parable of the tenants, that God in the parable gave us this earth and he provided what we need to work it. And in the parable of the tenants, he said, I'm going to send my representative to speak to them about the work that they've done and check out the fruit that they should be bearing. But they killed his representative and sent them away. He said, I have a son. They'll respect him. But he sent his son to inspect all that his people had done, and him they treated shamefully and killed. The parable of the tenants is a reminder to us that someday we shall give an account to the loving Lord for all that he's given to us to use before time turns into eternity. All right, you have it in your little outline here. 4 points on what Jesus taught about giving. Number one, he taught it's all about the heart. And again, as he watched people give, the people would have been amazed to hear him say, and this little poor widow has given more than these ostentatious rich Pharisees and merchants who gave for the wrong motive, to have the praise of the people. Again, I'm going to read from Matthew 6, verses 19 through 21. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and rusts destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Now, let's understand, God has given us freely, richly, all things to enjoy. He's a giving God. He wants us to enjoy. I really appreciate John Piper's books on taking pleasure in what God takes pleasure in. At God's right hand, Psalm 16:11, are heavenly pleasures forevermore. But the reality is we can enjoy and appreciate nice things, but if we cross over into loving them and coveting them, it's an area of darkness in our life. Jesus said that which is highly esteemed among man is an abomination to God. About a year ago, we looked at 2 Corinthians 8 and several principles that the Apostle Paul gave for giving. The first is the same point that Jesus made, that we begin with not giving, but receiving. And then out of gratitude, we give our own hearts to the Lord. You'll recall the story of the American missionary that traveled from back then, what was Harvard, a seminary to help teach people to read the Bible and to evangelize the Native American Indian. And this man, you'll recall, went and lived among the Great Plains Indians. He spent a couple of years learning their language, their customs, living among them, loving them. And he, as God gave opportunity, began to teach Bible stories. And that the Great Spirit is not just some general spirit, but He is the Lord who is personal and cares about each one of us. As he began to lay upon the foundation of the Old Testament that the law teaches us God is holy and we're not, but that preparations have been made to send the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. In this well-documented story, you'll recall that the chief came to the missionary with his spear. Now, that was the symbol of his authority in his being chief of this great tribes, plains, Indian tribes. And he said that the missionary chief gives his spear to Jesus. Man, I would have made him a deacon on the spot, but this missionary was wiser than that. He said, "No, chief, Jesus doesn't need your spear." The chief went back to reflect on that and the Bible teachings that he was hearing, and sometime later, he brought his pony. Now, among the Great Plains Indians, the pony was their most prized possession, and this was the chief's most prized possession. And he said, "I, the chief, will give my pony to Jesus." "No," the missionary said, "chief, Jesus doesn't want your pony." And then after much reflection and some time later, I wish I knew the timetable, it might have been weeks, chief came to the missionary and said, "Great Spirit, not need my spear, not need my pony. I will give myself to Jesus." And the missionary says, "That, chief, is what Jesus wants." It all begins with the heart and the attitude. We're not talking about a legalism or a law, but the grace of gratitude. Christ is so concerned about the attitude. He said, "Listen, you're at odds with somebody else. Leave your gift at the altar and first be reconciled with them. Then bring your gift to the altar. Then do your service for God." And the scripture says, "As much as lieth within you," that is, as much as is possible with you, "be at peace with others." There's times that we try, and we wait and pray and we try and we call or talk or send an email and people don't want to be reconciled, then we got to give them time. But if we're at odds with someone, God's not so much interested in our service as our submission and attitude to be a peacemaker. He said, "Blessed are the peacemakers." They're the ones that are characterized as being the children of God. Again, it's all about attitude. Point number two, how you handle your money determines if you will have true riches. You might want to look it up on your own, but here's one of the strangest scriptures that upon first reading have kind of perplexed Western minds, non-biblical cultures. Jesus said, "I tell you, use worldly wealth, materialism, to gain friends for yourselves so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. What? Jesus is teaching that we can use our automobile as we give somebody a ride. We loan a bedroom to a needy person in our house. We take them a meal. We befriend them financially. And in that case, we make them friends and we influence them with the gospel so that they and we will be reunited and welcomed into eternal dwellings. And so it's true that you can love God or you can love money, but you can't love God and money, but you sure can love God with money. I find it interesting in the Bible that a lot of people that were great men and women of God were wealthy. You think of Abraham and Job and David and maybe Lydia the merchant and some others. And you find people that were in much poverty. Like the Lord Jesus who said, foxes have holes, so the birds of the air have nests, but I, the Son of Man, don't even have a place to lay my head. You know, it's not in the Bible automatically those who are rich are godly and those who are poor are not. Jesus told a story about a good man that was saved, but he was a bad man. He lived in abject poverty. He's in a pitiful condition. He's a poor beggar with sores on his body. And he asked for help of a rich man who didn't care. He was consumed with his riches. Apparently, this rich man by society would have been considered very good and prospered of God, but he didn't go to heaven. But when the poor man died, Scripture says that the angels came and he, absent from the body, was present with the Lord. It's again not about amounts, it is about attitude. And then after Jesus told this statement about gaining friends so that they would welcome you into eternal dwellings, he said, whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. I think that means that people that can be trusted with finances, that which in God's sight is not most important, can be trusted with that which is most important, spiritual influence. The opportunity to show the love of God to other people. This is repeated in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, the principle that how we handle things, not just money, but characterized by mammon, money, how we handle that determines if we'll have true riches, eternal riches. So Luke 16, so if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And then again, Jesus preaches, no one can serve two masters. You cannot serve God and money. The Pharisees who loved money heard all this and were sneering at Jesus. Can you imagine that? Here's these uptight, supposedly upright, self-righteous teachers of the Scripture, and they're sneering at Jesus. That poor Galilean peasant, that untaught teacher, they're sneering at him. And Jesus, who was not afraid to speak the truth, spoke the truth in love, and he said to them, you are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of men, but God knows your hearts. What is highly esteemed among men is detestable. One translation says, is an abomination in God's sight. Whoa, the things that we're so tempted to love are not what God wants us to ultimately love. Appreciate, Enjoy? Absolutely. But not to love. Well, principle number three, give to God and pay your obligations. This is very simple. The disciples came to Jesus one day and said, should we pay taxes to Caesar or not? I'm aware of rising Christian movements that say, we're God's kids. We're not going to give anything to the United States government. Well, what did Jesus say about your obligation? Show me a coin, a denarius, the basic silver coin of Jesus' day. And you know the story. Jesus said, whose image is stamped on this? Well, it's Caesar. And he said, give to Caesar what is Caesar's and give to God what is God's. Stamped on the coin was the emperor that had the coins minted for tax purposes. But stamped on every individual soul is the image of God. And that is to be given to God. The last verse of Genesis 1 says, and God made them male and female in his image. After his likeness made he them male and female. Image means that we have the soul, not just a body, that's stamped with the image of God. Likeness means that we have a soul. And unlike the animals and the plant, the mineral kingdom, we're going to live somewhere forever. Now, somebody tried to be theologically precise and tell me that my beagle wasn't going to go to heaven, and I thought they were a heretic. Okay, we get attached to our animals. By the way, there are going to be animals in heaven. There really are. And I'm not sure about cats, but dogs, for sure. And Jesus is teaching that we are to pay our human obligations. Sometimes those of us that are strongly opposed to abortion and have worked for years in the pro-life movement on behalf of adoption, we try to do everything that is legal and creative in not funding something that's abominable by the government. But the bottom line is Jesus said that we are to give to God and we are to pay our obligations. And by the way, 2 Corinthians says, if you've made a commitment, and it was a godly commitment, you need to keep it. Instead of making new commitments or trying to be creative with new sources of giving, if God led you and it was an intelligent commitment, 2 Corinthians 8 says, keep prior commitments. Now, a bad vow can be repented of. A rash vow or a vow that was made in ignorance or didn't have the whole facts shared, that can be repented of. But we should always give to God, but also pay our obligations. Number four, your generosity results in blessing. Now, I am not teaching a prosperity gospel that says you give so that God will give to you. No. We give out of gratitude. And then God says, like he did to Abraham, there's someone who's going to direct his household as he ought, someone that I can trust. I will give to him riches and influence. And one of two men in the Bible called the friend of God, Abraham. Here's the statement in Luke 6:39, from the lips of the Lord Jesus, give, and it shall be given to you a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be poured into your lap, for with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. So Graham is a well-taught congregation. And in the past, you've heard your pastor probably allude to the fact that here's a woman that's going to the market to get grain. She's going to bake. She's got her long apron on. And she goes to the merchant and says, I don't just want a little. Give me a good measure. Hey, press it down. She shakes it to have as much potential volume as possible. She says, give it so it's running over into my lap. A picture of abundance. And Jesus uses the illustration to say, for with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. I am an admirer of Anne Frank. I don't know that she ever professed to follow the dear Lord Jesus. But what an observer this brilliant young lady who went through Hitler's Holocaust had about human nature. And she's the one who said, no one has ever become poor by giving. It was John Wesley who said, make as much as you can, save as much as you can, and give as much as you can. And in context, his attitude was, and enjoy it along the way. R.G. Letourneau, many of you are aware, started a school 3 generations ago in Texas. Letourneau was brilliant in building heavy earth-moving machines. While many schools tend to slide and drift away from the authority of the scripture, Letourneau is still teaching engineering and earth-moving and building techniques on the basis of the Word of God. R.G. Letourneau was a man who made a whole bunch of money, but neglected at times to give it to God, and he was on the verge of bankruptcy. Now, he made a radical commitment that's not asked of every Christian, but on occasion of some. He decided that he would give 90% of his income to God. You say 9 out of every $10 he gave to careful Christian causes? Absolutely. And he prospered and made millions and millions, which allowed him to give millions away. And his legacy is even today. There's a Christian school in Texas that's discipling men and women to use their engineering work for the glory of God. I wish that were still true of JCPenney stores. The leadership has drastically changed, but JCPenney was a man who was he was ingenious, he was a hard worker, and he gave 90% of his income from his business to God. And God blessed him. It is not for everyone every week to give extraordinary amounts. It is for all of us to consider what God wants us to give, and at times to maybe do something special. When God instructed Moses to put together the tabernacle, he told his people, go among the people and gather what is in the heart of the people to give. And the scripture says, and God gave them a heart to give, and they built the tabernacle with some rather exotic materials that was intended to reflect that it was a very special place for God. It may be that the Lord speaks to your heart in this season of Graham Church about a special gift. Maybe there's a ministry out there. You've checked it out. You know funds are being used properly, not abused. They're a part of the Evangelical Council for Financial Accountability so that there's limits on salaries and fundraising and all of that. And I would just ask you, please, to be willing before the Lord to ask, what would you have me do? It strikes me that our Lord Jesus, with all that he could have said, is quoted in the book of Acts, characterizing his attitude, and this is what he's quoted as saying, it is more blessed to give than it is to receive. Oh, that we can teach our kids that it's more blessed to give than to receive. When they get an allowance, it may, when they're little, be a dollar bill. Teach them to take part of it and give it to God's work. When they're teenagers, teach them to give. All our life, as we grow in income, so we should grow in giving. Now, somebody asked, well, Jim, is tithing for today? It's interesting that in the midst of criticizing the Pharisees about giving openly to get praise. See, normally we give secretively, but at other times God wants us to give to motivate other people to give more. They're both true. Jesus watched the Pharisees, and they're acting like they're big shots because they fast 3 times a week, that they go to the temple several times a week, that they would tithe everything. They'd take their salt shaker and pour it out and take a tenth of it, and that's going to go to the priest. They did it in every area of their life. When Jesus was talking about what we can learn from the Pharisees, he said something strange. He said, these things you ought to do, like tithing. Okay, don't empty your salt shaker out this afternoon. That's not the point. He was saying that we ought to do the right things that the Pharisees do, but then he said, but don't follow their attitudinal example. Here's probably the most important principle on giving. Not simply tithing, a 10%, but consider proportionate giving. This is 1 Corinthians 16:2. On the first day of the week, each one of you should set aside a sum, my spelling mistake, a sum of money in keeping with his income. And so as we grow in income and in possessions, we ought to grow in the grace of giving. It's called proportionate giving. Now again, I remind us, salvation's a gift. We give out of gratitude, not paying for forgiveness. Amen? Amen. Here's Romans 4:5 that sums up the message of Romans. However, to the person who does not work, but trust God who justifies the wicked, his faith is counted or credited as righteousness. And here's well-known Romans 6:23, the wages of sin, it's inevitably death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ. We're going to sing in just a minute what is my favorite chorus. Some of you probably remember it from the old celebration hymnal. It's a chorus. It sounds very modern, but it's actually been around a while. And I just love freely, freely. God forgave my sin in Jesus' name. I've been born again in Jesus' name, and in Jesus' name I come to you to share his love as he told me to. He said, freely, freely. You have received, freely, freely give. Go in my name, and because you believe, others will know that I live. Verse 2 says, all power is given in Jesus' name, in heaven, in earth and heaven, in Jesus' name. And in Jesus' name, I come to you to show his power as he told me to. He said, freely, freely, you have received, freely, freely give. Go in my name, and because you obey, others will see and believe. You've heard the illustration before. It's so graphic that it's worth repeating. There is in Israel the Sea of Galilee. Now, by Michigan standard, it's not much of a sea. It's a good-sized lake. And in the north of Israel, this is a place of abundance. I should have brought some pictures. You know, it's surrounded by palm trees, and you can buy fish there. I remember swimming in the fresh waters one morning, and it's just beautiful. Its water flows down from the north, what today is Lebanon, Mount Hermon. The Jews say Mount Hermon. And that water comes into the Sea of Galilee, And there it provides a place of refreshment and abundance in Israel. And then, as you know, it flows down the Jordan Rift, the Jordan Valley, the Jordan River. And it flows and flows in a curvaceous pattern to another body of water that's called the sea in Israel. What's the name of this sea, people? It's the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea. For that fresh water comes down there and it sits in a basin on the lowest place on planet Earth, and it's not shared to go out with any other tributaries or rivers. It sits there and it evaporates and leaves the accumulated salt up to a third behind. It's called the Dead Sea because you don't catch much bass there. There is no salmon. There's no St. Peter's fish in the Dead Sea. It's dead. Some shopper went to a supermarket counter and she's looking at the fish that are frozen there. She said to the clerk behind the counter, "Do they get any bigger?" "No, they're dead," he said. "There's no life there." The Sea of Galilee, in a beautiful, obvious parallel, teaches us that those who take in and yet give out are sources of blessing and abundance. But like the Sea of Galilee, those of us who are tempted to hoard and be selfish and not give out of gratitude could be called dead. Let's bow our hearts together before the Lord, please. And with our hearts quiet in gratitude to the Lord, would you just thank Jesus that He is gracious and good? That for those of us who frequently mess up, His mercy endures forever. Take a minute to thank Him. But now ask Him to make you a person that lives by the statement, "Freely, freely you have received, freely, freely give." Ask Him to help you to grow in the grace of generosity. And this we pray you do, dear Lord, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.